Praise the Lord, everybody. Hallelujah. You know, how many of you enjoyed that message Sunday morning that Pastor preached? Amen. We've been here just a little over 3 years, and that's the best I've heard him preach since I've been here. Good job, Pastor. We like that. Amen. Amen. Don't you love the word of the Lord? Amen. 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 Praise God. Praise the Lord. I wish that you'd open your Bibles tonight to the book of Philippians. The third chapter, we're going to read one verse in Philippians, if I can find it. I know it's in the Bible. Philippians 3 and verse number 20. It says, "For our conversation is in heaven." Can you say praise God? "From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And the next verse says, "Who shall change our vile bodies that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself." Hallelujah. Aren't you looking forward to that day when our body is changed and we have a body like Jesus's? Why, Jesus just walked right through the wall. The windows and doors were locked, and he just came in there and ate fish with them, and then he just went right through the walls and was gone. Hallelujah. We're going to have a body like that. You don't have to worry about going around things. You just go through it. Hallelujah. He said, "I'm going through, Jesus. I'm going through." But it says, "I'll pay the price, whatever others do." So there is a price. Praise God. So our conversation is in heaven. You can be seated. What does that mean? We read the Bible, but what does that verse mean? Our conversation is in heaven. Does it mean we go around talking about heaven all the time? Well, there's nothing wrong with that, but it's not practical. You can't talk about heaven every minute of the day. I had a woman in my church in Ventura. She, the Bible says, comfort the feeble-minded. She was a little bit on the feeble side. You know, just a few French fries short of a Happy Meal. Now, some people take the Word of God literally, and some people put a spiritualization on it. And the right way to understand the Bible is to take it literally, unless a spiritual meaning is implied. I really get ticked off with people that start spiritualizing the Scripture, because there's no rules for that. They can make the Bible say anything they want it to. It's called twisting the Scriptures. So the Bible is to be taken literally. That's the way Jesus took it. Apostle Paul, Peter, James, John, all those people. They took the Word of God just like it said. Now, in our day and time, I bought a book. I mean, I think God will forgive me for buying it. But curiosity just got the best of me. And it was called Bible Codes. Did you hear about that? Bible Codes. And there were people that were predicting who was going to be president. And all kinds of things. They said it was right in the Bible. That's a lie. There's no hidden codes in the Bible. The Lord just tells us like it is. And so back to this lady. She took it literally where it really wasn't literal. And like to drove me nuts. I'd get phone calls 2 or 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, and so forth and so on. One night she called me, or one morning she called me. I think it was about 2:30, 3 o'clock. And I said, "Hello," I was all halfway there. She said, "Oh, Pastor, did I wake you up?" I started to say, "No, I always get up at 3 o'clock in the morning." But I didn't do that. I said, what's going on?" She said, "Oh, Pastor, the Bible says pray without ceasing. And I just can't." Well, the Bible didn't say pray incessantly. It said pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Words have meaning. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? It means don't ever get out of the habit of prayer. I said, "Sister, I'm commanding you in the name of Jesus, go to bed and go to sleep." Why? Nobody can pray without ceasing. But you can develop that you do never allow yourself to get out of the habit of prayer. Amen. 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 So what does this mean? Our citizenship is in heaven. Our conversation is in heaven. What does that mean? What does conversation mean today? Two people talk back and forth. But as the word conversation is used in the New Testament 16 times, I believe. 15 out of 16, the word conversation means your behavior, your manner of life. Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Live what you say. That's what it means. But in this verse, it says our conversation is in heaven. It means, I've looked it up in the Greek text, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, we're hearing a lot about illegal aliens, but we're all, not everybody, but most of us here are aliens. I'm legal, man. I've been born again of water and spirit. That made me a citizen. I'm a naturalized citizen of heaven. Amen. And the Bible says about our life here on the earth, we are pilgrims and strangers. Why? Because our citizenship is in heaven. And so Paul is telling us our conversation is in heaven. That's what it means. If you've got a marginal reference in your Bible, look it up. If you've got a good Bible, it'll tell you that your citizenship is in heaven. Now, in 1 John 3 and 1, it says this: "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Think about that. What manner of love? We're a citizen. The Bible says we're a citizen of heaven, and God has given us this great, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Now, my lesson tonight, and this is a Bible study, I'm going to do my very best to stand right behind this pulpit. In fact, I need to apologize to the church. I have a tendency when I preach to go over on this side. And the reason for that, in Ventura, where I pastored for a long time, our church had a center aisle. And most of the church sat on this side of the... And there was a few sat on the other side, but most all of them was on this side. So there was no need of me going over there because there wasn't nobody over there. And so I just got in the habit of going... I wasn't picking on nobody over here. It's just force of habit. That's just... Well, so tonight I'm going to try to stay right here. Amen. Amen. And so I want you to open your Bibles now. Keep in mind that our citizenship is in heaven and the Lord has bestowed upon us the great privilege of being called the sons of God. And you know, there is a wonderful thing about saying that you're a son of God. At the same time, well, that's male chauvinism. No. Because the Lord said we're the bride of Christ too. So that's kind of rough on men being a bride. I mean a real bride. I'm not talking about them screwball ones. I'm talking about a bridle. And so, such an honor. There's something that goes along with that. I'm not talking about sons of God. I'm talking about sons of God. Amen. And so, there's a wonderful benefit that we have because we're sons of God, or the children of God, if you please. And that is, we have the privilege of saying, Abba, Father. There was an event happened one Sunday night in our church in Ventura that it impacted me so deeply, I could never, ever forget it unless I lose my mind. But I hope that didn't happen. But we had a wonderful service, and the power of God was falling. And there was just a real sweetness and closeness to God in that service. And I looked down on the left side of the, well, at that time our church had two aisles. We changed churches. But in the center section, there was one of the men of our church. And he was down on the front row, and he had a grip on that pew. And tears were rolling down his face. I'll never forget it, the longest day of my life. It just hit me so hard. As he was praying, I don't know what he was praying about, but he was, he had a hold of heaven. And he was saying, oh, my dad. Oh, dad. Oh, dad. He wasn't talking about his dad. I knew his dad. But he was talking about Abba, Father. That's what it means. Oh, daddy. Hallelujah. 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 And he has bestowed upon us, you, me, the privilege of saying, oh, dad. You know, when a child starts talking dad like that, buddy, now, he just might as well give it up. It's you know what I mean? You had your kids talk to you like that? You just can't help but be touched. And so that's been bestowed upon us, the favor and the privilege. Colossians 3:1, we're going to talk about 6-7 verses here, maybe, I don't know how many. But it starts off, if ye then be risen with Christ. And then in Colossians 2:10, it tells us what risen means. It says, buried with him in baptism, wherein you are also risen with him. So that simply means that's another way of saying we've been born again of water and the Spirit. That's what makes us a citizen. We are born a citizen of hell, but when we experience the new birth, we repent of our sins. And we're baptized in Jesus' name, and He fills us with the Holy Ghost. We become a naturalized citizen of heaven. And we can confidently sing, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Amen. Now, so, I just want to ask a question. How many of you are risen with Christ? Would you like to stand if you're risen with Christ? You've been baptized in Jesus' name. You received the Holy Ghost with the initial sign and evidence of speaking with other tongues. All right. This book of Colossians is written to us. How many want to go to heaven? Oh, we sang about it just before preaching time. Hallelujah. I want to go to heaven. How about we just love the Lord right now? I want to go, Lord. I want to see you. I've been risen with you, Jesus. I belong to you. You're my Father, Lord. And I love you with all of my heart. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. You can be seated. Aren't you glad you're risen with Christ? Oh, we got a Sunday school song that I love to sing. I'm so glad I belong to Jesus. I love Him better every day. Close by His side, I will abide. Oh, I love Him better every day. Amen, amen, amen. We ought to sing that as a congregation. I love Him better every day. So along with this privilege of citizenship in heaven and being called the sons of God, being risen with Christ. I tell you what, the Holy Ghost is absolutely wonderful. I remember when my sins were washed away. I'm not saying baptism's more important than the Holy Ghost. It's not. But I remember when I knew I was totally free from the past. I remember I felt like I'd been scrubbed out with Grandma's lye soap. I'm telling you, I felt good. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 And so that means to be risen with Christ. But along with this privilege of being risen with Christ, there also comes a responsibility. I'm a citizen of heaven, right? So I got to act like I'm a citizen of heaven. I got to live like I'm a citizen of heaven. I want to please Him. I want to love Him and serve Him. Praise God. And so Paul started out and here in Colossians. Now I want you to, I've been meditating on these verses of Scripture. God has not let me get away from them. I just read them over and over and over and over and I just can't get away with it. While I was meditating on the Word of God, it occurred to me. Now, I think a lot of us think that these books in the Bible were written to people that were in the church all their life. Do you get that thought when you read the Bible? Well, maybe you don't. I don't know. But it dawned on me. Maybe I'm just dense. But it dawned on me. These were new Christians. They had been part of the wicked, perverted, corrupt world. And now they're in the church, and Paul is talking to them and complimenting them. We've been risen with Christ, and man, it's wonderful. And so they were virtually new converts. That's most of what the New Testament is about. It's the new converts book of the New Testament Christians. It was instructions to believers. Most of them were new believers. Church wasn't very old. Jesus came in 33 A.D. or died in 33 A.D. And the New Testament here, this book with Colossians, was written somewhere around 56 A.D. So the church was only, you know, and these people were not even in the church beginning. This is in Asia Minor. It took a while. The church for the first 10 years of the church was totally Jewish. It wasn't until Acts 19. Or to Acts 10 at Cornelius' house when non-Jews were admitted into the church. And so these are new converts. They've come out of every culture and every background. They've come from all kinds of things. Some of them in Ephesus, before their conversion, they went to a church that was supported by 1,000 prostitutes. Men prostitutes and women prostitutes. And now they've come out of that junk, and now they're in the church, but they've lived all their life under that influence. That's all they had known. Now they're in a brand new world. And I was thinking about it. The Bible talks about salvation as we're being adopted. Okay? Now think of what a child goes through that's it's up for adoption, and, you know, maybe it's just 2, 3, 4, 5 years old, whatever. It's been raised in one family, and then all of a sudden, it finds itself in another family. They do things totally different. And so, that's kind of how we are. We've been born into this world. And we just do things the rest of the world does, because that's what we are. Everybody's doing it, you know. And everybody lives that way. In fact, how many's ever said, well, everybody does. Like that makes it okay. I remember my mom, she was a case. I remember I was in the safety patrol in grammar school, and I wore the badge, and I had the stop sign, and I had in charge of the cars. I'd tell them to stop, and they'd stop. They had to. And so at the end of the school year, they wanted to, you know, it was all volunteered, so they said, well, we're going to take everybody on the safety patrol. We're going to take them to the Porterville Theater. Oh, I said I was going to stay here. And so I'd never been to a theater. I was about, I don't know, sixth grade, however, how old you are in the sixth grade. I'd never been to theater. And I ran home from school and said, hey, Mom, guess what? Saturday, everybody on the safety patrol is going to the theater. I forget what the movie was, but I didn't even care. I was just going to go, a new deal. I was excited about it. And I said, Mom, everybody's going. And my mom said, everybody ain't going. I said, oh, yeah, everybody's going. She said, no, everybody's not going. I said, Mom, the captain of the safety patrol said that everybody was going to the Porterville Theater on Saturday. And she said, everybody's not going to the Port. I said, what are you talking about? You don't know what you're talking about. She said, yes, I do. You're not going, so everybody ain't going. The end of the story. There was no need to argue. And so we lived out in the world, and we may have believed in God distantly and so forth and so on, but it wasn't too solid in our life. But now that we've been adopted, now that we've been filled with the Holy Ghost, and we've been baptized in Jesus' name, I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm going to heaven. I'm on my way to heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, He'll return. But I'm on my way to heaven. Praise God. Amen. I've looked for that most of my life. And so Apostle Paul writes to these new Christians in Colossae. It's the same town, like saying in Gallup or Ventura or whatever. He says, if you be risen with Christ. And so I'm glad another translation says, since you've been risen with Christ, because it's something that already happened. They'd already been born again. And so he uses some unique language here. And I really want to provoke your thoughts. I want you to turn on your thinking. You don't have to be emotional about it, but just turn on your practical side and let's see what the Bible says. If you then be risen with Christ, seek. Everybody say seek. Seek. Now, the word seek as used in our Bible means to desire, to endeavor, to inquire, to require. He says, since you've been risen with Christ, desire things which are above. Isn't heaven up there? Now, all around the world, heaven is up there, but the earth is round, you know. But it's up. And so he tells these new Christians, these people that have just recently come out of an idolatrous, wicked, corrupt, perverse world, he said, since you've been risen with Christ, desire. Desire. Endeavor. That means to work towards. To inquire. Saying, God, what does heaven do? What does heaven want? How does heaven feel? And then it means to require. I'm going to require myself to seek those things that are above. Now, when it talks about the world and sin, it says beneath. If you're familiar with the Bible text. And so he tells these new Christians, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And the right hand of God simply means a position of power and authority. Then, here is a unique word, and this is powerful. Verse number 2, it says, set your affections, on things above. If we seek those things which are above, and when we find those things that please heaven, that's a part of the new citizenship. Now, I'm not a citizen of Mexico, but if I became a citizen of Mexico, I'd want to know how they did it. Wouldn't you? Amen. And so he says, desire, reach for, inquire, require ourselves, endeavor, set our affection there. Now, an affection simply means what you love. Right? So, well, what do you mean? Well, when I was in the world, I loved the world. Now I'm in the church. I've been risen with Christ. I don't care what the world wants. I care what He wants. I want to please Him. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face. I'm looking to please Him. Amen, amen, amen. And so He simply tells him, and think about the privilege now. Before we came into the kingdom of God, before we were risen with Christ, our affections were already zeroed in on things that did not please God. That He didn't like. God got so angry with them in Noah's day that He said, I'm sorry I made them. I'm wiping them out. The flood. But everybody didn't die in the flood. There were 8 people, but there was one man that found grace in the eyes of God. And that's because Noah loved the things that God loved. And so he was spared the judgment of God. And so we, now that we've repented of our sins and been baptized in Jesus' name, we have the ability to determine where our love is. What I'm going to love. Before in the world, we just did it because everybody's doing it. But now we're in the church. We're risen with Christ. We're a citizen of heaven. We have the privilege of saying, well, I'm not going to love this world. The world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of the Father is going to abide forever. I'm going to live forever. And so I want to set my affection. I want to find out what the Lord loves and then fall in love with it. Amen. 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 And so the joy of the Lord. Note that Romans 6 says we're not a debtor to sin anymore. We don't have to. Sin doesn't have dominion over our life, because when we were baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, He broke the dominion of sin. It cannot make us do anything. We now have liberty. And we can say, I'm setting my affection on things above. Hallelujah. Because God's ways are higher than my ways and His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. So how can I do that? I'm going to set my affections on things above, whatever God loves. When I find out what He loves, then I'm going to love it. Hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. Now, how is this made possible? Well, Romans 12 talks about being renewed in the spirit of our mind. And I'm going to tell you, it takes a while, the Holy Ghost, after you receive the Holy Ghost, till you get renewed in your mind. It did me. I'm probably a dummy, but it took me a while to be renewed in my mind, because I was used to living out there and thinking like everybody else thought. Till now, when I'm in a new world, I've been adopted into a new family and do things different. And so I had to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you, that is the sweetest thing. Some people say it's so hard to live for God. It's not hard to live for God when He renews your mind. Hallelujah. Oh, no, His yoke is easy and His burdens are light. Hallelujah. It is easy to live for the Lord once He renews our mind. And one of the ways our mind is renewed by the Word of God, it's also renewed by the receiving the Holy Ghost. We then have developed the mind of Christ. We don't tell God how to think. God tells us how to think. Amen. And we say, well, God, I don't think. He said, I don't care what you think. This is what it is. Amen. Amen. Now, so the renewing of our mind. How many's ever heard people talk about spiritual warfare? How many's been involved in spiritual warfare? Now, I'm going to tell you what it's not. It's not ordering demons around and sending angels here and there. I know I met folks that thought that. They were screwballs. They were off track. Just, if you ever meet them, you'll find out. If you run into one of them, you'll get an education. And so, then what in the world is spiritual warfare? 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, Spirit tells us what it is. It's casting down imaginations. Why do we want to cast it down? Because it's already here. We're wanting to set our affections up there. And then it says that casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. anything that opposes what God says is of the earth beneath. And so now we're saved. We want to set our affections on higher things. And so spiritual warfare, I've had to say, God, I don't like that, and I don't understand it, and I don't want to do it. In fact, I think I'm not going to do it. But then I got to praying and saying, God, I love you. I really love you, God. And the Lord said, how come you got that low down thinking? Well, now, Lord, renew my mind. Amen. Renew my mind. So, and then anything that opposes itself against the knowledge of God. And so, that is easy to apply. Anything that's around you that you encounter in life, that you run into, it doesn't matter what. You can use this as just a yardstick, and that is anything that says something different than what God says in the Word. It doesn't matter if everybody's doing it. But we got to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And that's really not hard. Amen. It's really not hard. It's not rocket science. It's really easy to do if we want to. But we're risen with Christ, and so we are to set our affections on the things that are above. Now I want you to keep in mind that the people we're reading about tonight in Colossians 3, they are new Christians that have just come out of a world of sin. Some of them were in deep idolatry, gross immorality. You think, most of you probably think, oh, this is, I wish I lived in the Bible days. It wasn't so wicked. You ain't read the Bible. I read in the Bible just today that a guy had 70 sons. And it was Gideon. Now, how'd he have 70 sons? That one woman can't have 70 kids. My grandma had 12. But I'm just telling you. What does that tell you about the morality of that time? They were corrupt. You say, oh, homosexuality is new. Homosexuality is not new. It's old. There were men back there that thought they were women. And there were women that thought they were men. That ain't new. We're just shocked by it. I mean, I get shocked by it. I'm just telling you. Ain't nothing changed. Everything's the same. Ain't nothing changed. The world is wicked and wicked and wicked. It may be publicized more broadly in the world today, but it is. Since the sin in the garden, things have gone horrible. There have been righteous people that walked with God, that set themselves apart to God. They were consecrated. They were holy. They were dedicated to God. And they come out from that crew, and they begin to serve God. And we find out about them here in the Bible, and they're examples to us. And so, let's go on. Now, why should we set our affections on things above? We'll talk about some things maybe in a minute as the Lord leads. But Colossians 3:5 gives us the reason we need to set our affections on things above. In verse number 5, it says, verse 6. For which things sake cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. What's going to happen if people put their affections on the wrong things? Paul said, the wrath of God's going to fall on those that have their affections in the wrong place. And not only did he say it in Colossians, he said it in Ephesians 3 and 6. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon them. Now, if you read Ephesians, the third chapter, and you read those first six verses, you'll find out what those things are. And those things are not anything different than what I'm reading in Colossians tonight. And so, well, I don't want the wrath of God. No. You read in the Revelation what the wrath of God is. Brimstone, hailstones weighing up to 100 pounds, falling sores breaking down on people. Scorpions coming around, men like scorpions stinging them. They want to die and they can't die. That's the wrath of God. That's the judgment of God. He's bringing it upon the ungodly world. People that set their affections in the wrong place. They didn't please God. They pleased themselves. They went along with the crowd because everybody was doing it. And yet, he said, the wrath of God is going to fall on that. Man, I'm telling you, our God is holy and He is wonderful. He is merciful. But when He gets mad, buddy, He gets mad. And you say, oh, God can't get mad. Oh, yes, He can. And He has. And so I don't want to find anything out about that. I'd rather somebody else experience that. I don't need that experience. I want to avoid that at all cost. Now, don't let this shock you, what I'm fixing to say. Did you know that Holy Ghost-filled people have the same hormones that sinners do? Holy Ghost-filled people have passions and desires. They got the same kind of hormone things the world's got, you know. But the problem is the hormones control the world and send them off out into perversion and sin and debauchery and disgrace and disgust. But when we come into the kingdom of God, He gives us the Holy Ghost. That's how we got in there. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. What put me in the church? I was baptized into it with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah! Amen. And one of the benefits of having the Holy Ghost that has to do with hormones is temperance, self-control. The world just lets their feels good do it. Right? The world went through a cycle called free love, man. Everybody's just going everywhere. But now we're in the kingdom of God. That's who I'm talking to tonight. And that is, God in His mercy gave us the ability to set our affections, the things that we love, on what He loves. And He loves righteousness and holiness and truth and purity. Amen. Now, in case you don't know it, God's the one that created, He created the sexual relationship. He's everything He made, He said it was good. So it's good. All right. And so, just keep in mind, every Holy Ghost-filled person, they have the same hormones that people in the world do. The difference is we now have God's Spirit in our life that enables us to live soberly and righteously in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. Oh, I want to see Him. You know, He's coming after a church that has no spots or no wrinkles. It's a glorious church, and we get to be in it. Hallelujah. Now, did you realize that in every list, and there are several, I don't have every one of them listed tonight. I didn't exhaustively do that, but I've got three of them you could look at. Did you realize that in the Bible, in every list of sinful behaviors that God's against, and He lists them, did you know what's at the top of the list in every time there's a list given? The right at the top of every list. I'll tell you where to look. You can look in Colossians 3:5, Ephesians 5:3-5, and 1 Corinthians 3:9. At the top of those lists is immorality, and it's the various manifestations of immorality. It talks about fornication, which is a sexual relationship between two people that are not married. They are not in a covenant. They haven't come before God and made a committed relationship. I'm forsaking everybody else. This is my husband. This is my wife. So fornication is a sexual relationship between people that are not married. Today I call it shacking up. Oh, they call it common law or cohabiting. That's baloney. It's just shacking up. It's just letting the hormones run wild. And you know what happens, those things? Why doesn't God go for that? Because there's going to be kids born. And those kids need a stable environment. They don't need, you know, when I was growing up in the 60s, we used to sing a song, "We'll sing in the sunshine. We'll laugh every day. We'll sing in the sunshine. And I'll live with you 1 year. After that, I'll be on my way." You know, I can't sing it as good as they do. But I'm just telling you, you get the idea that there was an attack on committed relationships. So what do we have? We have a bunch of kids that don't know who their dads are. And you know, I came out my parents were divorced when I was young. I've been thinking about this. I cannot remember my dad ever speaking to me but one time that I can remember. I know he told me to do it. I better do it. If I didn't, it was going to be something else. But as far as conversational wise, I can only remember that. What a crummy way to live. What a sad thing. Thank God I had some good uncles and people that would help me learn to be a man. I had a grandfather that taught me how to be a man. And so God wants children born in stable relationships where there's a mom and a dad to care for them, to defend them, to teach them, to show them the right way. You know, one of the sad things today in the world is, you know, people have been married and divorced and they have kids. Or maybe they've had kids for two or three different people or whatever. And then they finally get married. And then there's going to be a child probably born to that union, that marriage. Children are the heritage of the Lord. But there is a scenario that is really serious. Pastor will tell you. All of a sudden there's his kids and her kids and their kids. Am I telling you the truth? That is not an easy situation, my friend. Because he's going to initially be partial to his kids and she's going to be partial to her kids. And then the one that's born to them is really going to be special. And there's going to be all kinds of issues in that house. And just waving your hand ain't going to do it, friend. Even praying through at the altar is not going to do it. There's going to be a lot of heartache and a lot of sorrow and a lot of hard work. There's going to be tears. There's going to be arguments. There's going to be fusses. There's going to be fight. But I'm going to tell you, the grace of God is able to come in there, but it takes some effort. Hallelujah. And that's why God is so against immorality. He is against divorce. He is against all these things because it creates a tiger. It creates issues. It makes heartaches. What do you mean? Well, guy's got a new child, and his child by another relationship. You know, he's supposed to be taking care of it, and his new baby needs a pair of shoes, and so does that one over there. Which one gets the shoes? Brother Alred lives in the real world. I've had to weep with those people. I loved them. I still love them. I'm just telling you, I've saw the tears and the heartache and the frustration and the broken hearts. It could have all been avoided if they were to come into the kingdom of God first. But now the Lord comes and begins to heal and fix, and that's a wonderful thing of the grace of God. So at the top of every list of sins is going to be moral sins. Why? Because they are in violation. You can never improve on God's way. He can't do it. Now, so notice what he says here. They've been risen with Christ, set their affections on things. But now, look at verse 5. Listen to the strong words Paul uses. Mortify. The word mortify, you know what a mortuary is? Same root word. What's inside of a mortuary? I don't like to go to mortuary. I hate funerals. I just do it. Dead folks. And so mortify means to kill. Mortify, kill what? Mortify your members, which are upon the earth. Now, what does he mean by members? Hormones, everything, you know. We got to mortify our members which are on the earth. What do you mean? What are those members? He says fornication, uncleanness. Now, that don't mean you don't take a bath. It's talking about unclean in the mind. Unclean thoughts. Inordinate affection. The root word there is ordinate, which means orderly. So inordinate affections would simply means affections that are not in order. They're out of order. Okay? And so the words here he uses, he's describing the whole gamut of it. He says, mortify fornication. That means kill it out of your life. Who is he talking to? Saved people. Say, he's not talking to those people down at Lodeburger or Denny's. He's talking to saved people. And he says, mortify your members which are on the earth. Kill it out of your life. Fornication. Why did he say that? Because they had come out of a world that fornication was the religion. When they went down to the temple in Ephesus, the prostitutes were there. That's how they worshiped their God. One of the in the Old Testament, you know what was the number one sin that Israel, how Israel always, when they went away from God, you know who they worshiped? Baal. Baal was the god of fertility. And when, does anybody remember the story of Balaam, the guy whose donkey talked to him? And Balaam's job was to go down that Barak, the king, had hired Balaam to go curse Israel, and he couldn't curse Israel. All he could do was bless them, bless them, bless them. Why? Because they were God's people. The devil can't curse God's people. Well, that's impossible. And so everywhere Balaam went, he blessed them. And Barak got mad. I've given you good money, and you're blessing what I want cursed. And Balaam says, I can't bless what God's cursed. But he wanted the money. He said, but I'll tell you what to do. What shall I do? Send all the women down by the riverside and let them go down there and take a bath in the river. And when those Jew boys see those naked women down there in the river, they're going to go worship Baal. I said I wasn't going to move. And he said, here's what's going to happen. I can't curse them. Nobody can curse them. But if you send them women down by the riverside and they get naked and taking a bath in the river, that's before they invented showers, you know, about that. And so, then God will judge them. And when that, sure enough, they put the chicks out there in the creek, and along came these guys, whoo, whoo, hot diggity dog, you know. And here they, their hormones were raging. And so they were joined at Baal Peor. They each got them a gal and they started fornicating with them. And God killed in one day 25,000 men in because their affections were way too low. They were thinking way below the belt, not up here. Their hormones were out of control. And they fell a-lusting. The Bible says they fell a-lusting. They were attracted, but their intentions were wrong. And so, when they, so anyway, So the Lord did that. So right at the top of the list, here they are. And so he names them all. So he says, fornication, uncleanness in the mind. That's why pornography's bad. Now, uncleanness, inappropriate affection, evil concupiscence. That's a $25 word. It just means lustful desires. And then he says covetousness, which is idolatry. These are things we're to mortify in our life as Christians. For why should we? For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now, so what are we talking about today? Paul is telling the church, if you're risen with Christ, set your affections on things above. That's not just for the super horny in the world. He's talking about saved people. They have these passions and things raging in their life. They're out of control. But when we come into the kingdom of God, He gives us His Spirit because that relationship in marriage is holy. There's a lot of literature written on that in Christian circles, and I'll just say it. They have done research, Barnard Research Institute and others. They have found out that people that genuinely live for God have a more satisfying sex life than people that are in the world. Why? Because God designed it. For man's pleasure, for his benefit, for procreation, for all kinds of things. And he, now that we're in the kingdom of God, we set our affections up here. We're not looking out playing the field, who's doing this and who's doing, oh, wow, we hot dig. No. We're going to set our affections upon things that are above because we don't want to be down here. The wrath of God is coming upon that. And so the Lord wants to protect us. Did you know there's no possibility of a child of God in a committed marital relationship of coming down with STDs? Now, if you've been out in the world, maybe you might bring some of that in. But I'm just telling you, if you're raised in the house of God, you never have to worry about it. Why? Because we're committed. We're committed. Amen. And so Paul is telling the new church Christians to set them up there. Because why? Why should we make all these changes? Why should we work at it? Why should we do this or that? Because the wrath of God's coming upon children of disobedience. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, marriage is honorable, the bed undefiled. But whoremongers, God will judge. He'll approve of marriage, but He doesn't approve of relationships outside of that confines of marriage because it's impure. Now, so what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to live in a straitjacket? We're supposed to just be frustrated all the time? No. Look at with me tonight, and I'm just about closing here. Now, you can say amen for that if you want to, but I'm telling you something God has been, I'm telling you, this is not what I ordinarily preach on, but I have just been directed. I mean, I can't get away from it. It's just here and there. So there must be a need here. Now, notice what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, that means we beg you, brothers, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. That means that you would please God more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul gave folks commandments. In fact, the Bible told pastors and preachers, these things command and teach. That's in there. Paul told Timothy that. Now, here's what he taught him. For this is the will of God. How many wants the will of God? I want to do the will of God. Hallelujah. I want to do the will of God. Okay. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, even what makes you holy. That's what sanctification is. Set aside for holy use. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Listen now. That ye should abstain from fornication. That everybody say everyone. Every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. The vessel is this. We need to know how to take charge of this right here. This right here has all kinds of hormones. We need them all. We just can't let them get out of control. Anything out of control self-destructs. Anything out of control self-destructs. Amen? Have you found that? If your car goes out of control, what happens? The wrecker's coming. They're going to be hauling it off to the body shop. And so we need to know how to possess our vessels in sanctification and honor. Not in the lusts of evil concupiscence. That means the desire for more and more and more and more and more and more and more. He's not talking about inside of marriage. He's talking outside of marriage. You know, when I talked about being renewed in the spirit of our mind, I'm back there I was raised in the 60s, 50s, and 60s. Now I'm in the 70s, 80s, 90s, 2000. Some of you won't know this phrase. Maybe you've heard it. I heard, when I was young, I heard some parents talking. And they would say, well, they're going to smoke anyway, so we'd rather they smoke at home. Did you hear it? Anybody heard that? Brother Fisher, did you hear that? We were raised in that time. And then it went a little further than that. They said, we know they're going to drink, so I'd rather they drank at home. And then it went a little further on that. A little time later, said, well, they're going to smoke grass, so we don't want them slipping around. We just assume they smoked it at home if they're going to. And then they got down to this kind of statement. We know those boys and girls are going to be out there doing it, so we're going to give them condoms. They're going to have sex. They might as well have safe sex. Wait a minute, partner. And then there's people say, well, I'd rather Johnny brought his girlfriend home. That is stupid. I know you may not like that word, but it tells the story. It's stupid. What kind of person would allow their son or their daughter to bring their girlfriend or their boyfriend at home and you know, spending the night at home? What would get into a child of God to allow that in their home? You're allowing sin. And so that's part of the thinking of the old world. That, you know what? We got to learn how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. That way there won't be a bunch of divorces around. There won't be a bunch of children without dads or moms. There won't be a bunch of homes where they've got his and hers and theirs. And there's always strife. I'm glad that God forgives. I'm glad that God empowers. I'm glad that God transforms. But we could save ourselves a lot of grief if we just do what Paul said, and that is mortify it. Don't allow it. When you walk down, when that daughter or that son walk down the aisle and Pastor Fisher performs that wedding, he's performing a wedding for two virgins. Why? Because God wants us to control ourselves in sanctification. In closing, you can stand with me. Now, we got a big enemy that works against Christians, even in their life. And that is the media. Everybody say media. Media can be radio, it can be television, it can be DVDs, it can be video. I can't name all the uses, but why are we against that? We're not against the technology. Why are we against that? Why are we? Why do preachers preach against television? Our pastor preached against television Sunday morning. He did. Why do we just want to be nutcases and hard-nosed? No. Why? Because the media, television and the theater, glorifies and glamorizes immorality. I did watch some soap operas, you know, when I was a kid, you know. What was it about? As the world turns, your world tomorrow. What was it all about? Well, Dr. So-and-so was having an affair with Nurse So-and-so and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. They were telling the world that this is normal, this is right. And it was dead wrong. And it when Christians participate in that kind of thing, you don't realize that it makes you look at sin casually. It shapes the way you think. Well, it's not really so. Oh, yes, it is. Because the wrath of God is going to be revealed from heaven. And so we want to elevate. We want to draw near to God. Amen? I don't want to be... you say, oh, Brother Allred, you can't find that in the Bible. Read Romans, the first chapter. It names off a bunch of sins. It said, which not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. It also says in Ephesians, don't have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove it. What am I doing when I'm sitting down there and I'm watching all this stuff? I'm having fellowship. I'm having fellowship with that. And it's getting in my spirit. It's getting in my thinking. I got to get my thoughts up here because I don't want my thoughts down there. And so here we are. And now you see, Brother Allred, you're just old. You're outdated. I'm not as old as the Bible. I read in Acts 19. Now that's the church at Ephesus got started. They were having a powerful move of the Spirit in Ephesus. Demons were being cast out. They were taking Paul's handkerchiefs and laying them on people and they were healed. They were taking his apron that he wore when he was making tents and his old sweat rags. They were laying them on people and demons were being cast out and people were being healed. And the ungodly world saw Paul casting out devils and so said, hey, we can do that. So they tried it. We command you in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, come out of him. And that guy that had the demons, he jumped on them, seven brothers, and whipped the snot out of them. It sent them wounded and half dead and naked. He beat the clothes right off of them. That's in Acts 19. In that big revival where there were people coming out of this perverse world, out of idolatry, out of debauchery, out of all kinds of immorality in the world, they were coming to God. They were new Christians. And Paul was preaching and teaching. And lo and behold, the Holy Ghost moved. And it said, they that practiced the curious arts. They were practicing witchcraft. And they were just having revival. People was getting the Holy Ghost. And while he was preaching, these people, they got under conviction. So they went home to their houses. And they gathered up all their books of the curious arts. How to do this and cast spells and this and that and the other. And they brought them down to the church. The Bible said they were valued at 53,000 pieces of silver. It would cost them a lot. They stacked them up and burned them. They said, we're getting this out of our house. We don't want it in our house. And as Christians, we cannot control what goes on out in the world. We cannot control it. We can campaign and picket all we want. We're not going to do that. The only way we can change it is when people come into the church and get the Holy Ghost. Their life is transformed and they move away from that stuff.
But I tell you, we do control one thing. What comes into our home? What comes into our house? What teaches our children? Amen, amen, amen. Pray amen. And so I'm glad that we've got the Word of God, that He can help us. And so of this message, this lesson tonight, is I want to learn to mortify my members which are on the earth. We have the power through the Holy Ghost. Amen. That we can live soberly. We can be clean. I'll tell you what, I did feel like grandma's lie so washed me out when I got baptized in Jesus' name. And whenever I mess up and do something wrong, I got to get down on my knees before God and said, I need soberness. And He comes and cleanses me and teaches me. Hallelujah. Is there anybody here who wants to set your affections on things above? Do you want your children to live a better life than you live? Do you want them to be without the problems that you're having to deal with because of what went on in the world before? Oh, we get a chance to start over brand new with Jesus Christ. We get a chance to be clean and pure and holy. Oh, the world makes fun of it, but who cares what they think? It's what He thinks. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's sing us the cards and let's draw near to God tonight. It doesn't matter if we've had the Holy Ghost a day or 25 years. We can still draw nigh to God. He can still help us. He can still move in our life if we'll but seek Him. Amen. Let's begin to worship.